Well, amen. That was a sweet time of worship, was it not? Well, it is my joy and privilege to have the opportunity to preach God's word to you today, this Father's Day. And while Father's Day is not a holy day per se, it is a holiday with some value and purpose. It forces us to think about and acknowledge the importance of fathers. And it gives us a platform to honor them, to thank them, and to encourage them, all the fathers among us. Now, what is the role of the husband father? At one time, even in secular society, the father was revered as the authority, the provider, and the protector of the family. But the culture's image of the husband father has waned and is steadily declining. At the same time, many fathers have neglected or abandoned their responsibilities, and subsequent generations have followed their example. And this is a cycle that must be broken. The biblical role of the husband father, however, has not diminished. He is still the head of the household. He is respected by his wife. He is honored and obeyed by his children. A former employer of mine once told me that he preferred to hire men that were married and had children. Not because they were more mature or more reliable or harder workers, but because they could not afford to lose their jobs. He said, "There is no one more desperate than a man trying to provide for his family." And this desperation is born out of fear. Fear of failure and fear of the unknown. But the antidote for fear is faith. Faith in our God. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it." We need only trust in God. Depend on him and lay our concerns at his feet. Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, today's text is Psalm 127, Psalm 127. Now, this is one of 15 psalms of ascent. They're all grouped together, Psalm 120 through 134. And these were the songs that were sung on the way to the annual feasts, celebrated on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and hence the ascent, the psalms of ascent. They were singing them as they walked up the mountain. Solomon was the author. He was the third king of Israel, the son of King David and Bathsheba, the builder of the first temple, author of various holy scriptures, including Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, many Proverbs, and two psalms that we know of, Psalm 72, and the psalm that we'll be looking at today, Psalm 127. Now, we know that God granted Solomon unmatched wisdom, but we also know that he struggled to an extreme with applying that wisdom to his own family. For instance, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And Solomon had clearly not prepared his son Rehoboam for his succession to the throne. One of Rehoboam's first decisions as king actually divided the previously united kingdom. You can read about that in 1 Kings 12. But Solomon's sin did not prevent God from using Solomon to proclaim his divine truth. Well, in our text today, we're going to see that Solomon has revealed two truths of great importance to fathers and to families. Truth number one, the truth about dependence. In verses 1 and 2, we find, "You must depend on God in all things as you practice due diligence." You must depend on God in all things as you practice due diligence. And then in verses 3 through 5, we'll see truth number two, which is the truth about dependence, that is children. Children are a unique temporal blessing from God with eternal significance. Children are a unique temporal blessing from God with eternal significance. And so our sermon title today is Independence. Now, our human nature is to seek to have independence, self-reliance. But God wants us to be independent. That is, he wants us to be dependent upon him, faithfully trusting in him for all things. Self-reliance is misplaced trust, and it dishonors God. We must depend on God and trust in him and not ourselves, ultimately giving all glory to God. Now, please note that the themes of our text today are major concerns for faithful fathers, but this message is not for fathers only, whom we honor today, but rather for all of us who want to honor God and his plan for us. So let's go ahead and read our text, Psalm 127, and this is the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and ask for your blessing over this time in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us clarity and wisdom that we might understand fully your desire for fathers and family. And Lord, we ask that we would all be challenged and encouraged to trust and depend on you in all things. And we give thanks to you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit enables men to love and worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, our first point this morning, the truth about dependence is that you must depend on God in all things as you practice due diligence. Now, there's a certain tension here. We must recognize God's sovereignty and providence over our lives and circumstances as we simultaneously aim to obediently fulfill our human responsibilities, realizing all along that our efforts are for his glory. Now, in the first two verses, we see repeated use of the word vain, three times in two verses. Now, when something is vain, it is futile. It is fruitless. It's unproductive. It's ineffective. It's useless. It's pointless. Why bother? And in each use of this word, the pointlessness, this vanity, is brought about by disregarding God. And so we can conclude that if you leave God out of your life, your very best efforts will ultimately be fruitless. You must depend on God in all things as you practice due diligence. You must depend on God for home and shelter. A home can be so much more than a house, more than just a building where you live. It can be a kind of sanctuary. But whether your house is small and basic or very large and stately, it is the Lord who provides it for you. Even if you have no place at all to call your own, the Lord is watching over you. All the more reason that you should depend upon him. In Matthew 8, a scribe said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The important thing is not how lavishly we have been provided for, though he provides abundantly. The important thing is our willingness to follow Jesus in any circumstances. Life is not about our temporal comfort. We need to keep an eternal focus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus told a parable about two building projects. These projects highlighted the different outcomes of two home builders who were depending on two very different foundations. The wise man built his house on the rock, and it weathered the storm. But the foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, the house fell. Building your spiritual house is no do-it-yourself project. Your work would never even pass inspection. You need to depend on the master builder. Let the foundation of your home be built on the rock. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Yes, we depend on God for our earthly shelter, but as believers in Christ, we depend on him alone for our eternal home in heaven as well. In John 14, Jesus comforted his disciples as he prepared them for his death on the cross and the glories that followed. Jesus said to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And just as you depend on God for home and shelter, you must depend on God for protection and security as well. The latter part of verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain." Now, in biblical times, fortified cities were surrounded by high walls. Day and night, the watchman stood guard from high atop those walls and at the gates. If any threats were detected, the watchman would sound the alarm, take up arms, and defend the city. But Solomon warns us, he cautions us not to place our faith in the watchman. We must depend upon God for our safety and security. In Psalm 91, we see that our security is in the Lord. The psalmist says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." He is indeed our refuge and our fortress. But the psalmist also likens God to a great bird of prey protecting his young. In 91:4, he says, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge, for his faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." Even in battle, we take refuge in God with the utmost confidence. 91:7 says, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord, my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." Those who believe in Jesus Christ have security in his salvation. In the closing lines of this psalm, in Psalm 91, Yahweh speaks through the psalmist. He says, "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." And his salvation is eternally secure. It's guaranteed to those who love him by the Father who chose you, and by the Son who saved you. In chapter 10 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You must depend on God for protection and security. And you must depend on God for provision and sustenance as well. Verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors." Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" None of us. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6. God has a plan to provide for you and for your family, and you simply cannot out-provide God. Your extreme efforts will never yield anything more than God intended for you to have. Now, we're very kind to mothers on Mother's Day. We're a little rougher on the fathers on Father's Day. Sorry about that. Dads, can we get personal for a minute? We men try to identify very heavily with our work, don't we? It comes naturally to us. But many of us identify too much with what we do. Sometimes we work too long when we ought to be home with our families. Very often we view it as a sacrifice that we make for our families. But hear me on this. Our wives and our children want us home with them more than they want new countertops, more than they want a new iPod. When it's all said and done, no one ever says on their deathbed, "I wish I had spent more time at work." But many do say, "I wish I had spent more time with my family." Don't be one of them. If this is your problem, take it to the Lord. Ask him to help you get a handle on your work schedule. Don't be self-reliant. Trust in God and depend on him. We need to identify more with Christ and what he's done, and far less with what we do. Amen? Here again, we depend on God for our temporal provision and for our eternal provision as well. Deuteronomy 8 says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Fathers, your families need to be fed by the word of God. And there is a banquet in this book. The Israelites depended on God for their daily manna, which fell from the heavens in the wilderness. And they considered it the bread from heaven. But Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." You must depend on God in all things, as you practice due diligence. And just as you depend on God for provision and sustenance, you must depend on God for peace and rest. Sleep is essential. It's like food and water. It's like oxygen. Sleep is also a blessing from God. Receive it. Enjoy it. And no amount of additional waking hours will improve your lot one iota. This is not to say that you should slack off and be lazy. The Bible doesn't say that. Just the opposite, in fact. Paul said, "If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." There's a time for work, and there's a time for sleep. But we must be diligent to engage in both work and sleep, just as the Lord intended. Solomon said in Proverbs 24, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and you want like an armed man. Too much sleep is clearly to be avoided. The beauty of it, however, is that God never slumbers or sleeps. Psalm 121. Not only are our bodies renewed and refreshed while we sleep, but God continues to work on our behalf as we recharge our bodies. Just as we depend on God for our temporal rest, we depend on Him for our eternal rest as well. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So to review, Solomon has revealed two truths of great importance to fathers and family. Truth number one, as we've learned, is the truth about dependence. You must depend on God for all things as you practice due diligence. But now, let's take a look at truth number two. Truth number two is the truth about dependence. Children. Children are a unique temporal blessing from God with eternal significance. Now, please note that we also recognize that truth number one, the truth about dependence on Him, applies to all things, including conceiving and raising children. Children are a blessing, a precious blessing. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. I know Robin and I would not trade our girls for any earthly thing. Children are a blessing. God made man in His own image. And when He did, Genesis 1:28 says that God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This is both a command and a blessing. But God did not create man and then leave procreation entirely up to us. God is the one who opens and closes the womb. A prime example is Abraham's wife, Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old, and by the way, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was conceived. Genesis 17. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." God is the one who opens and closes the womb, but God is also the one who ordains the blessing of each child. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a blessing. Children are not a burden. And if you think that they're a burden, you're placing far too high a premium on your own personal comfort and leisure. Children are a blessing straight from God, and not just some children, but all children. All children are a gift of the Lord. Children born in poverty, children born out of wedlock, children born to single mothers, even teen mothers, children resulting from rape and incest, children born with so-called defects, even unexpected children. There are no accidents. God is in control of all circumstances. And if you are considering terminating a pregnancy for the sake of the baby and for your own sake, I beg you to reconsider. There are other options available. There are too many couples who would literally give anything. To have a child of their own. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Receive the blessing. Depend on the Lord your God. Every child is a gift from the Lord. And we, as parents, are only stewards were caretakers for a very brief time. Children are a fleeting opportunity. Verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Husbands, fathers, God has ordained that you are the spiritual leader of your family. Not only to your children, but to your wife as well. When Joshua addressed the Israelites at Shechem, he said, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Men, you need to make it your business to lead your entire family in the service and worship of God. It seems impossible to some of us, but you can depend on the God who called you to this work to enable you to accomplish it. Read Psalm 37 to you again. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Now Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To shirk the responsibility of raising godly children is to disobey God and to frustrate your children. Here in Psalm 127, Solomon says that the children of one's youth are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, the children of one's youth are grown children, or at least very nearly grown. They've been raised up by their parents and prepared to leave their parents' house. Fathers and mothers, that's our job, to raise godly children and to prepare them to leave home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But please note, we don't want to train them to be independent and self-reliant. We must prepare them to love God and to depend on him. Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, all the time. We are to be teaching them diligently and continually to love God with their whole being. By the time they're grown, they'll be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now, arrows don't just happen. There's no such thing as an arrow tree or an arrow bush. Arrows must be prepared. They must be carefully crafted to be straight so that they'll fly right and they'll hit their target. And if they're going to hit their target, they must be pointed in the right direction. And they need to be sharp if they're going to have the desired impact. Fathers, your children need the gospel message for their own salvation, and so that they might be useful instruments in the hand of God. Are you preparing your children, your arrows for the battle? Arrows are an offensive weapon, much like the gospel. The gospel is an offense. The natural man does not want such an arrow pointed at him. He doesn't want to deal with his sin. He does not want to bow to any Savior, but spreading the gospel is the most loving thing that you could ever do. Warriors, take aim. And this brings us to our final verse, and this verse shows us that children are our emissaries and our advocates. Verse 5 says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. Now, regarding the blessing of a full quiver, a quiver is the sheath or container that an archer uses to carry his arrows into battle. The full quiver is symbolic of having many children. Remember Genesis 1:28? God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And verse 3 of this very text, identified children as both a gift and a reward. The bottom line is this: the more children, the greater the blessing. There is no question that Solomon is talking about children raised in a man's household. Those children are indeed a great blessing, and they would, of course, include foster children and adopted children. No question, great blessings all. But what of that man or woman who has no children? Are they not blessed? In ancient Israel, there was clearly a certain shame associated with being childless. We saw it with Abraham and Sarah. We saw it with Jacob's wife, Rachel. We saw it with Hannah, who ultimately became the mother of Samuel. And there is still a stigma in some circles, even today. Now, all of these examples, Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, did eventually have children. Praise the Lord. All things according to God's will and in His perfect time. Children are a blessing from God. But many of us will never have children. And we cannot conclude that God intends for the childless to be ashamed. And I don't think for one minute that the fact that children are God's blessing in any way indicates that God does not bless those who are childless. That's absurd. And it's a very short-sighted interpretation. God's plan is so much bigger than that. We need to have a bigger view of God. Christian parents and non-parents alike need to adopt an eternal focus. We need to be raising up children of faith and growing the kingdom, making disciples for our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul called the Corinthian church his beloved children. He said to them, "In Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." And he also called Timothy his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. We need to be mothers and fathers of the faith, sharing the gospel, raising up children of God. Now that is a full quiver. Verse 5 says, "How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." That is, how blessed is the man with many children. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. In ancient Israel, the gate was not only a defensible passageway in and out of the city, but it was also a gathering place for the elders of the city, a place where people would go to settle disputes. In this case, the enemies are not attacking armies, making siege on the city, but rather disgruntled neighbors seeking justice. The text says, they will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, who are they? Is it the fathers or the children? It's pretty hard to say definitively whether Solomon was talking about fathers or children. But my sense is that he may actually have been talking about both. For neither the father nor the child would be ashamed if the child was raised in a godly home. Our children are our emissaries and our advocates. They are our emissaries in that they carry forward the message that we have carried. They are our advocates in that they speak well of their parents. And they look out for their parents' well-being. And they defend their parents against enemies and accusers. And as we grow older, there's a kind of role reversal. The children who were once so dependent on their parents become the ones whom the parents can depend upon. If we as believing parents have done our jobs faithfully, and if our children are called by God to receive Jesus Christ, they will carry forward the gospel message. And they will be able to say with Paul and with us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." By the way, there's just one more thing that you need to know about arrows in the hand of a warrior. after you craft the arrows, after you pull back the bow and take careful aim. In order to launch the arrow at the target, you have to let go. I must confess that I do not look forward to that day. I think this is well known in my family, when I will let go of my arrows. But that is wrong thinking. It is God's will that we prepare them and we let them go. Emissaries do their best work when they're sent. Parents, this is your mission. You must prepare them and let them go. Now, as long as we're talking about letting go, there's some other business that we need to attend to. Father's Day, like Mother's Day, is difficult for many of us. We carry around pain and sorrow and grief and loss, things we've experienced in this fallen world, baggage that we were never meant to carry. Some of us need to forgive our fathers. And some of us need to forgive our children. Some of us simply need to move past the things that have weighed us down for too long. Some of these things are of our own making, to one degree or another. If you've sinned, you must repent of it and confess it to the Lord. Whatever it is, and you know what it is, let it go. Like an arrow in the hand of a warrior, trust the Lord to forgive and bring healing and comfort and reconciliation. Leave it with your Heavenly Father here and now on this Father's Day. Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Reconciliation is a major priority for our Lord, and you ought to make it one of your highest priorities as well. So let's review. Solomon has revealed two truths of great importance to fathers and families. Truth one, the truth about dependence. You must depend on God in all things as you practice due diligence. And truth two, the truth about dependence. Children are a unique temporal blessing from God with eternal significance. We must depend on God in every facet of our lives, most especially in raising godly children and in making disciples for the family of God. But if you leave God out of your life, your best efforts will ultimately be fruitless. I leave you with this in closing. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Let's pray. Father God, we're blessed by your word. We thank you for making it clear, plain, that it would direct our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would receive it and take it forward, Lord, in obedience, and that we would honor you in these things. Father, I pray for your blessing over the fathers and the families. I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified in all things. We pray it in Jesus' name.